kids are going to go down to their classes. The rest of us are going to turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to read 22 through 25 this morning. And I'm going to go ahead and apologize up front. I'm not feeling fantastic this morning. So we'll see what happens in this sermon. It might be really short. Holy Spirit and adrenaline take over. It might be a little longer than really short. So Genesis chapter 2. And I'm going to read this out loud for us. But we're going to be hopping around a little bit this morning, doing kind of a topical study, which isn't the normal for us. But we're slowing down a little bit in this passage to feel the full ramifications of what this is teaching us. And so this morning, as we are reading some of these different passages, Luke is going to help us. I'm hoping that you can help me read some of these scripture passages this morning. Luke's going to go around and pass the mic to anybody that's willing to read a passage of scripture. Does that make sense? Okay. And I don't want Aaron Caldwell reading every single one, okay? We need participation. Genesis chapter 2, 22-25. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Have you ever fallen in love head over heels with someone to where it like integrated into your whole life? That's what happens when you fall head over heels, right? Like every song you hear on the radio has to do with that person. And you convince yourself that this person is what you've been missing in your life. And they complete you. But have you ever been in that situation where there was a problem and they didn't reciprocate those feelings? Where they didn't feel the same way? And you found out later, maybe after you'd made a fool of yourself or kind of deceived yourself into thinking that this was what God or this is what life has for me the rest of the way. Well, if you have done that, and many of us have, what happened was that you convinced yourself of a reality that didn't exist. Like I said, we are walking through the book of Genesis, and we are looking at the historical count of creation. And we've seen already in our study that God created human beings to bear his image. That every single human being is an image bearer. That doesn't mean everybody does that equally as well, but everybody images God because he had made human beings to do that. And we're slowing down for a couple of weeks so we can understand and submit to God's design for us as men and women. And so we're going to pay some special attention to some of these passages. The good reality that God has made with male and female is a truth that our depraved world turns on its head. Now, our culture isn't the first one to do it, but it's quite obvious that our culture is doing that through concepts like transgenderism, gender fluidity. But we read in the creation account, the creation of man and woman, God created two genders, and they are actually linked to our biological sex. Now, that statement in and of itself is enough to get some people to blow their top. But I'm hoping that you'll stick with me this morning and we'll see the rationale that is used in Scripture that shows us God gave two genders and it's linked, permanently fixed to our biological sex. There are some really good resources that I would recommend on this issue of transgenderism. First is a book by John Calipino called As Nature Made Him. It's a story, I think I've mentioned it before another time, but it's a story about a boy who was raised as a girl, then the parents told him the truth when he was a teenager, and John Money, who was a famous doctor, and what his role was and all of that. That's an important book for us to understand some of the verbiage, some of the philosophy that has brought us to where we are today, at least in popular culture. There's another book by Sharon James called Gender Ideology, What Do Christians Need to Know? It's kind of a shorter 100-page book that's a good introduction for Christians to this topic. Another fantastic book, Nancy Piercy wrote Love Thy Body, and in that book she makes the point that our bodies are linked to our personalities and how God has made us to be, and we can't separate our identity from our physical bodies. Carl Truman wrote The Rise and Triumph of Modern Self, which is a little bit more of a technical, philosophical look at how we've got to where we are, and he traces from men like Rousseau through Darwin and Freud, and so that's about like a 400, 500-page book. But he's also written a shorter one that's about 200 pages that's more abridged called Strange New World. And then Andrew T. Walker does a really good job in God in the Transgender Debate dealing with the biblical data of and how that deals with the issue of transgenderism. So if you want to take a snapshot of those real quick, you could go ahead and do that if you're interested in reading and follow up on any of those. But God designed two genders, and he linked them to biological sex. Genesis 1, 27 and 28 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" So, when we read and understand about these two genders that God has given them, we need to understand that God has given gender as a gift. Male gender, female gender, how they complement one another, how they work with one another, their uniqueness, even by themselves. These are all gifts that God has given us. That these are good things. God designed it in a good manner, and they are still good gifts today. Two genders. Everyone in the world, with very, very few exceptions, was born into this world with an XY chromosome, you would be a male, or an XX chromosome that would make you female. And of course, because of the fall, because of the curse and the conditions that we live in, we don't live in the world as God created it, right? The fall happened in Genesis 3. We haven't gotten there in our study of Genesis, but we will. And it has affected everything in this world. And so there are a minute portion of people that are an exception, where their chromosomes are a little bit irregular. But by and far, it's XY or XX. And your gender identity is linked to that, your biological sex. And there are objective ways for us to see and understand what our gender identity is. If you're XY, you're male. If you're XX, you're female. But this word gender, like Pastor Jared showed last week with the word marriage, how the word marriage is being redefined, and he did a great job looking at some past definitions and a current definition. Well, the word gender is also being redefined. One lady points out that the root word of gender is G-E-N, gen, which has an idea in many of the words that it's used with of begetting or producing something. Mary Prudence Allen, she traced this concept in the English language, and she has what she found in from the Oxford Dictionary of the English, that this prefix gen is used in words like gender, genealogy, generate, genesis, beginning of something, genetic, gene, genitive, like in grammar, which is shows the possessor or the source of something. And she does a really good job showing that gender is being redefined from its traditional etymology. Just like marriage used to mean something that it no longer means in our culture, it's trying to be redefined. Gender once meant biological sex. But recently, there's this effort to redefine it from its traditional etymology. Now, that's not a proof in and of itself that the gender is linked to biological sex. But it gets us started. And now we have to look at the biblical data and stand on the authority of Scripture. What does authority say about gender identity? All right, first of all, would somebody, by raising your hand, and Luke's going to bring a mic to you, would somebody read Matthew 19, verse 4 for us? Matthew 19, verse 4. Not everybody at once. Matthew 19, 4. We'll even put it on the screen for you. All right, Gretchen. Can you please make sure that you hold the mic close to your chin so they can hear you online? Matthew 19, 4.
He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh."
All right. So first of all, Jesus upheld God's original creation. Jesus upheld God's original creation. So we saw in Genesis 1, 27 through 28, male and female, he created them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, fill the earth." And Jesus reiterates this in a question that he is answering. Now, Jesus is not specifically talking about transgenderism. That's not the context in Matthew 19, 4. He's talking about divorce. But what he is saying still has full ramifications for today, that Jesus upheld God's original creation. Nothing has changed from Genesis 1 and 2, despite the fall. That God created it with this order, male, female, that's it. I would say those are our two options, but they're not even options because they're given to us by God. That is something that we receive. So the modern transgender movement, what they try to do is they try to separate personhood or gender from the body. And what happens is they come up with this personality that is distinct from the body that they now call an identity. But our bodies are more significant to our personhood than society would have us believe, because Jesus here upholds God's original creation. Gender is not plastic, that it is not moldable. It is not something that we can change. Our sex / gender, I will use those synonymously, our sex gender is impossible to transition or reassign. Yes, we hear those terms thrown out all the time, and people go through certain physical processes and assessments, but when it comes down to it, it is impossible to transition or reassign what God has made us. So, here it is. If you are biological male, you have a male identity. That is what God has for you. If you're biological female, you have a female identity. That is what God has for you. Period. Number two, men and women are to maintain gender distinctions. We see this in a few places in Scripture. Men and women are to maintain gender distinctions. Deuteronomy 22:5. Who will read that for us? Deuteronomy 22:5. All right, LaWanda.
A woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God.
All right, so you're sitting there thinking, oh, whoa, 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 Kevin. You've told us that we're not under the Mosaic law anymore, right? Because that was for Israel, which is true. But what I'm going to show you here is that there is a pattern and there is a progression in Scripture where this is all the way through Scripture. Doesn't matter the age, dispensation, Old Testament, New Testament, church age, whatever, that God's order is that male and female are to maintain gender distinctions. It was true under the law, but it's also true for us in the church age as well. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Who will read that for us? 1 Corinthians 6:9. All right, Katie Davis, 1 Corinthians 6:9.
Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor idolaters, nor men who practice homosexuality.
That's good. So we see here that there is continued into the church age, there's this expectation from God that to maintain this order, these distinctions. Here, it's a sexual order. It's sexual distinctions that a man is still not supposed to lie down sexually with a man or female with a female. And in fact, God says, do you not know that the unrighteous, that this is the pattern of their life, that this is their identity, that they're not going to be inheriting the kingdom of God? Like, God's good plans for them ends at the end of their life. And it's really bad for them after that fact. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 12 through 16. Who's got that? 1 Corinthians 11, 12 through 16. John Weaver right here.
For as a woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God.
All right, so I know there are questions about this passage and men having long hair. The point of this is, for us this morning, is that these gender distinctions are still to be maintained. In fact, general revelation, not special revelation of Scripture, direct revelation from God, that even general revelation teaches us that there is distinction between male and female and that they are supposed to be maintained. Okay? The first time I heard about sex change was I was probably about 8 or 9 years old, and there was some distant family member on one of my parents' side that had gone through this process. And at 8 or 9 years old, I was just sitting there thinking, why would any boy want to become a girl on purpose, right? And in fact, until recently in our culture, dressing in drag was a form of comedy. It was to make people laugh because it was ridiculous. I remember watching, and I was pretty sheltered growing up, and so I watched a lot of black and white movies growing up. Everything that was pre-screened by my parents. Bob Hope, you know, there was one or two movies where he dressed up as a woman, and that was kind of like supposed to be the funniest part of the movie. Do you remember the episode of Andy Griffith where they're with Ernest T. Bass and the Mountain family, and he's trying to kidnap his lady friend that he likes, but Barney dresses up as her, as like the bride. And that's, again, that's the climax of the episode. It's turning everything on its head because it's ridiculous. First of all, Don Knotts was such a comedic genius at what he did. But it was this thing, this tool that was used to bring up a laugh. And even into the 90s, Steve Urkel had this distant relative, I think it was Aunt Una from Altoona, where the main character, Jaleel White, dressed up as a woman. And it was made to be ridiculous. Until recently, at least in our culture, it was a comedic thing. But then, now, here we are in 2022, we're expected to observe this and take it seriously. But even general revelation itself teaches us that gender distinctions are to be honored. Men and women are not interchangeable. It's not a spectrum that you look at, and this happens in schools. I don't know if it's happening in our school district, but it happens in schools, that it's seen as a spectrum, and teachers say, guidance counselors say, look at the spectrum, male, female, where do you find yourself on that spectrum? It's not one or the other. It's, are you more boy than girl? Are you in the middle? But the way God designed it, and it's still today, it's not interchangeable. There is a fine line. There's a fine dichotomy between male and female, because men and women are to maintain gender distinctions. Thirdly, people experience gender dysphoria due to the fall. People experience gender dysphoria due to the fall. Dysphoria is this term that says that they believe that something is happening to them. According to Gallup, 0.7% of the U.S. population identifies themselves as transgender. Now, that can be broken down, not super finely because it is complex and complicated, but it can be broken down. A portion of transgenderism is, let's just call it what it is, it's willful rebellion against God. That is, I understand there is a creator that exists. I'm not going to acknowledge him. In fact, I'm going to choose to go the direction I want. Okay? Willful rebellion is part of that. Camille Paglia, who is not transgender herself, but a transgender advocate, she said, fate, not God, has given us this flesh. We have absolute claim to our bodies and may do to them as we see fit. That is an attitude of a portion of transgenderism, willful rebellion. Another, a large portion is socially coerced. By that, I mean that there are vulnerable, sometimes children, teenagers, and even into young adults that are vulnerable. They're searching for meaning in life. They're trying to find some way to flourish in a fallen world. Maybe they were raised in church. Maybe they weren't raised in church. They're just trying to figure out a way to flourish. But there is a surrounding them are those that coerce them into certain activities, behaviors, beliefs. In our culture, it happens, unfortunately, sometimes from parents. There are activist teachers, activist counselors. But far and wide, the biggest influence in this portion is social media influencers. Far and wide. And there's such a large portion of those that are socially coerced. It's peer pressure, really what it is. And this is, it's trendy right now. I feel sorry slightly for our generation, that in the generations to come, if the Lord doesn't come back tomorrow, and there are generations to come. All these things that our generation is doing is going to be on record. There's going to be more than just, like in the past, there are records of people defending slavery through postcards and handwritten notes. But we've got entire TV series and movies and social media and everything that is recordable history for people to look back and be able to judge our generation. It's trendy. Thirdly, there's a portion of transgenderism that is a real psychological disorder. It's real. That there are people that really struggle. They feel like, although they are biologically male, they feel like they should have had a female body. And it is as real to them as the air they breathe. And it's tough, and it's difficult, and it's weighty on them. And we have to have compassion. When we don't just throw everybody into these other categories, but we should also be aware that gender dysphoric people usually have at least one other mental health issue present as well. Rarely does gender dysphoria stand on its own. There's usually other things going on. Some of it is mental, chemical. Some of it is cognitive, having to do with their past experiences and trauma. And we understand trauma. We understand what it's like to be traumatized. And so we have to have compassion on those people that bear the image of God. It's also important to understand that according to Nancy Piercy, 80% of gender dysphoria goes away by the time of puberty, which makes these transition, physical transitions that parents and others perform on children that much more egregious. Because puberty is a natural mechanism that God has given for the treatment of gender dysphoria. Yeah, when you're young and you're going through puberty, you've got all these questions about everything. Whether you're a guy or a girl, biologically male, biologically female, whichever you are, you had questions about everything. But God has given this natural mechanism called puberty that helps with many, many of these cases. Now, it doesn't fix them all. But because we live in a fallen world, there is this thing called gender dysphoria. And we have to have compassion and empathy for folks that are struggling with those kind of things. Fourthly, the answer for gender dysphoria is not transition, but transformation. The answer for gender dysphoria, according to the New Testament, according to Scripture, is not transition, but transformation. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. Philippians 3:20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So, the response that we give to somebody that is struggling in this area with gender dysphoria, first of all, it's come to Christ. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. And we're not forgetting about repentance. That you turn from the direction you're on and change your mind about Christ. And cast your faith on him, what he did on the cross, and who he is as the Son of God to save you from your sin. That's the first thing that we offer. But the second thing, the second answer and advice we have to give, and this is kind of tough, it's wait. It's acknowledging, I get that you're struggling with dysphoria, with your sexuality, with your gender identity. I get that you're struggling with that, and that struggle is real. But God's answer for us is not to look for immediate, temporary satisfaction that won't last. It's to wait. Wait and receive from God. And you say, well, Kevin, that's a hard truth. The main problem that you have this morning is you're not having proper representation from this group that you're talking about. That's not true, because we all have to wait for something for heaven, don't we? We all have things that we stress about, things that are hard, things that are difficult. Maybe you're a diabetic and you got to poke yourself umpteen times a day, and you're always looking at an insulin pump. Maybe it's the quadriplegic, the person that's been paralyzed from an accident as a young man or a young woman. And they're going to be like that the rest of their life. Don't tell me they're not waiting for something. But here we are in our world that there's this small but influential cult that is urgently warning, if you don't let them transition, if you don't help them transition, they're going to commit suicide. They're going to kill themselves. So their message is, transition or die. And so they're giving this ultimatum. Like, if you don't fix it like this. But transgenderism, transitioning, doesn't solve things. There's a high suicide rate before transition, there's a high suicide rate after transition. And that's evidence that it doesn't fix things. To a certain extent, we can echo with Solomon what he said over and over in Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities. Everything under the sun is full of vanity. He understood, Solomon, after trying umpteen different things, he understood that he was not going to find fulfillment in material things in this world. That can include our own body, because the only way we can find fulfillment and contentment is actually outside of ourselves. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. And our identity is being in Christ. That little phrase, that little prepositional phrase that's used over and over in the New Testament, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. That's where we find our identity. Not in this. So our age gives top authority. It's an authority issue, right? They give, or our age, we give top authority to our feelings, to ourself. Like, make ourselves king of the universe. And that we let our feelings lead us around. But that's super problematic, right? And Paul understood that it was problematic. He showed us that our feelings can be fleshly, worldly. We have feelings like lust, anger. Even Jeremiah said that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So does it make sense to be led by our feelings? Do we pursue our feelings? The world's not given the same. Yeah, just pursue your lust. They are in some areas. But they're not going to say, yeah, go unchained and have as much sexual freedom as you want, even despising other people's freedom. They're not going to say that. This is one area where they want to be led by their feelings. And we can't do that. We remember that this life is just a short little clip of eternity. If the illustration, if I could take a rope that wound across this entire room and went through every row and every aisle, and I brought the end up here, which was just the beginning of the rope, it would just be a little sliver in relation to eternity. Jean-Jacques Rousseau, he said, it is better to face up to one's chains than to deck them with flowers and pretend they're not chains. Incredibly ironic, because Rousseau was a guy that said, follow your feelings. Some frequently asked questions, real quick. What about intersex cases? Kevin, you talked about male and female, but we know that there are such cases where there is sexual ambiguity. And in fact, Matthew 19:12, Jesus talked about those that were born eunuchs, that may have been born with some kind of ambiguity where you could not tell just by physically whether they were male or female. And that does still happen today. Now, the claim statistic is 1.7% of the population. That is super high. 1.7% would be about as many as there are redheads in our culture. But the actual sexual ambiguity is 0.05%. So if you had a full lane stadium, wherever that is in direction where I'm sitting, if you had a full lane stadium, which has about 60-some thousand people, that would be about 27 people in that stadium. Now, we're not minimizing what they're going through, the complexity of their situation, what they have to bear, what they have to navigate. But it is true that exceptional cases do not define the typical. So we don't take irregular cases and build an entire worldview on that, because we understand this concept of the fall and the curse. However, intersex people are generally just used as props for activism. It's terribly sad. Doesn't God just want me to be happy? That'd be another question. God does want you to be happy. But God cares more about your eternal happiness than your happiness in the next 5 seconds. God cares more about your holiness than your happiness. So God is concerned about eternal happiness, but the problem is we get so settled and we get satisfied by very menial things, very small things that make us happy for a few minutes, and that's the attractiveness of the pleasures of sin. Can't a kid be happy playing in the street? But what good parent sits there and says, I know it's a busy street, but hey, they're having a good time. Right? No. We say, no, that's bad for you. There is danger there. And God, by giving us creation order and giving us limitations, even from the get-go, it is good for us. Thirdly, if it doesn't hurt you, why do you care? I'm not hurting anybody else. It's just me and so-and-so or this group of people. We're not bothering you. Why do you care? First of all, are you sure it doesn't hurt others? You can't be sure. And the opposite of that, it does hurt. It hurts individuals. It hurts families. It hurts society. It offends God's holiness. And ultimately, this transgenderism cult is a false gospel. The true gospel is that we are sinners. We are hopelessly sinful without God's intercession. But he did that on our behalf. He sent Jesus Christ to die in our place. We put our faith and trust in him. We can become his children. He forgives us of our sins. But this false gospel wants to fix emotional or psychological problems for the next 50 years of someone's life. The true gospel fixes someone's eternal well-being. It's a false gospel. That's why we care. Fourthly, what about pronouns? What if, I befriend people at work, or there's somebody in my dorm, and the way they introduce themselves is, hi, I'm Bobby. I go by she, they. What do I do with that? And I think on this question, the situation might demand different things. There might be room for Christians to disagree on this. But my position is you don't be obnoxious, but you don't compromise reality either. Does that make sense? You share, we can never compromise reality. Because that's not doing anybody any good. But you don't have to be obnoxious about it either. So, remember, these are the people that struggle with gender dysphoria and the transgenderism issue. These are image bearers that are trying to flourish. We must be compassionate, but uncompromising. And it's okay to tell people that we disagree with them. Yes, we may be labeled homophobic or transphobic. There may be times when, as we are befriending these people, that there is something that they say or do or a situation comes up that would make us uncomfortable. It's okay for us to maintain our boundaries. But remember, kindness is not compromise. Treating people with love and dignity does not contaminate us. It didn't contaminate Jesus. And he set a pattern for us. Now, we don't compromise truth. But we must treat them with love and dignity. Our mindset, in one of these books I read, our mindset needs to be more rescue mission than culture war. So, we're not actively trying, when they come into our life, now don't get me wrong, we're not establishing an affirmation Bible study or anything like that. But at the same time, we're not shooing people away that have sin problems. Where would that have left you and me? And be aware that a lot of what brings people into the transgender movement is that there are emotional issues that they're looking to heal. And they find acceptance in this community, in this transgenderism community. So a lot of our emotional issues are healed, are ministered to in just community itself. Especially when that community involves the creator of the universe and his son. But the body of Christ can't shoo people away because they're sinners. Now, if they hold on to their sin and refuse to repent from that, yes, there are ramifications for that. But we point others to Jesus, right? We be loving, we show compassionate and kindness, but ultimately it's not this Christian community that's going to heal somebody of their sin. It's only Jesus that can do that, and it doesn't matter what the sin is. We have all these categories for sin, right? Like, I don't mind dealing with people that have been thieves. I don't mind dealing with people that have been liars, but I'm starting to get uncomfortable when it's somebody that's been dealing with drugs. You know, I don't know if I want to do that, or if it's somebody that's been a sexual offender or that's definitely off the table. That's not an option for us. It's not an option for us because we are proclaiming the life, soul-changing, eternal message of the gospel. We are the means of God doing that. And the gospel changes lives and it changes hearts. Because it still, I have my difficulties, but it's changing me every day. So I had a conversation with somebody this week, and they asked the topic came up of what I was preaching on this week. And this person told me about a movie that they had seen. First of all, you know when we give an illustration, it's not necessarily an endorsement, right? So if I illustrate with a movie, I'm not saying you should go see this movie, okay? But there is this movie, and apparently it's rated R for a reason. But the premise of this movie is there's this, it's called a coming-of-age movie where this older teenage girl, I think she's a junior or senior in high school, and she's trying to figure out who she is, and she wants to no longer be called Christine anymore, her birth name. She wants to be called Lady Bird. And so she makes that a big deal about that with her parents and friends. And she tries all these different things to find her identity. But in the end, which is kind of the climax of the movie, which is, I'm told, this very moving part, that she has felt the depths of her bad decisions. And she's had a change of heart. She's seen the light. And she is out on the sidewalk and she calls her parents. And she's leaving them a voicemail. She says, "Hey, it's Christine. It's the name you gave me, and it's a good one." God knew what he was doing when he gave us created order. When he gave you masculine traits, when he gave you feminine traits, those physical characteristics. God knew what he was doing, and it's for your good. And it is a good thing. It's the name you gave me, and it's a good one. So let's find contentment and meaning in the identity that God has given us through Jesus Christ. In Christ. All right. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. Would you go ahead and stand to your feet? The worship team is coming forward. We like to have a time of invitation and invite you to come forward if you need to do business with God, if you need to pray, or you need someone to pray with you. We are here to do that for you. Maybe you've got something in your life that's unrelated to the message and the passages that we looked at this morning, and you still need prayer. We invite you to come forward. And maybe there's something in what we talked about this morning that's maybe on the peripheral in your life. Maybe it's something that you are really having to deal with at home. I've got friends and family that are having to deal with this in their homes. And we know that's not unheard of. And we know there are challenges even within our own church body. We're not naive. We invite you, first and foremost, turn to God. And the way you turn to God is by going through the cross, acknowledging that Jesus died for your sins. And he rose again on the third day. You can have a new identity that is found in him. That's the starting place. We're not asking you to reorganize all your feelings. We're not asking you to reorganize your pronouns on social media first, and God's not either. You just acknowledge your sin, the problems you have, the fact that you've been a sinful agent. You've embraced sin, and you leave that at the cross, and God will change your life. So we're going to sing this morning, and if God is working on your heart, we invite you to come forward.